Back in 2010, there was a story in the local news of a young man named Tyler Wright. Tyler was a member of 10th Church, and I had met him. In fact, Tyler prayed for me the first time I led worship at 10th. But in August of 2010, Tyler embarked on a very ambitious hike. He planned on hiking through the mountains in the Boise Valley from Squamish all the way to Coquitlam. This hike is off the beaten path. It's mostly bushwhacking through very difficult terrain. Tyler was a very fit and competent outdoorsman. He brought just minimal supplies, only 5 days of food, some water, a purifier, and some shelter. But he did not bring a map or a compass, and he was traveling alone. He was supposed to complete the trek in 6 days, although he only brought 5 days of food. I guess he was planning to scavenge a little bit. But he failed to show up. After he was gone 8 days, search and rescue teams were sent out to look for Tyler. They had boats, a hovercraft, and 3 helicopters at their disposal. Search teams logged 5,000 collective hours and covering 200 square kilometers of rugged mountainous terrain. And after 12 days of extensive searching, not a single trace was found. The search was suspended, and we were left to assume that Tyler died out there. Many people mourned for him. This is a tragic story, and it highlights the extreme danger in wandering in the wilderness. Just as physical wandering can lead to physical death, spiritual wandering can lead to spiritual death. This is a heavy topic today. But there is good news. God is calling us to join him in helping wanderers find the right path. I invite you to hear this scripture passage one more time from James 5, 19 to 20. Hear the word of the Lord. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a wanderer or whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe that you inspired these words written by James. We trust that you will speak to us today through this ancient text. Please open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. Still our minds to focus our attention, warm our hearts to love you more, and give us courage to live in response to your word. Amen. You've been going through a sermon series called Let Our Actions Speak, a book study in the letter written by James. This letter is about faith in action, and the text we just read is the closing words to the letter. It's James's last call to action. He's essentially saying that as people reconcile to God, we then are called to join God in his work of reconciliation. We are called to bring people back from wandering. We are called to turn people around when they are heading the wrong way. This is faith in action, and it is difficult, but God is with us. We must never forget that we are joining God in his search and rescue mission. Jesus seeks the lost. Reconciliation is primarily God's work, but he works through us. We join God in helping wanderers find the right path. So let's look at 3 questions. Why do people wander? What is involved in turning, and what is the result of turning the wanderer? First, why do people wander? There are 2 main causes to wandering. Someone might be led astray by another person or by another way of life, or someone might simply choose to wander away from the right path. Whether or not it is intentional, wandering is deviation from the path, the life of faith. And in this passage, we see that wandering leads to death. This is similar to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about the two roads. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." There are only two options: the way that leads to life or the way that leads to destruction. The narrow road is the way of Jesus. Above all, this involves putting our faith in him and receiving undeserved grace. But faith is meant to be lived out. We are to follow Jesus on his way. We are called to have faith in action. Jesus wants us to follow him in his way of life. So this has implications for our behavior. We are to keep all of Jesus' commands, such as, do not stay angry, but seek reconciliation. Love your enemies. Forgive others. And do to others what you would have them do to you. These, among many or all of Jesus' other commands, these are good commands. Yet many of them are hard to keep. It's not easy to love your enemies. But when people live this way, it is a taste of heaven on earth. Who doesn't long for more forgiveness, or more love, or more peace? The world is brighter and more full of life when people follow the narrow way of Jesus. This is the way that leads to life, but it can be so difficult. And this difficulty in following Jesus is why people wander. Sometimes people find that the way of Jesus is just too hard. So they give up, or they at least want to take a break. In fact, a study by Lifeway Research says that the number one reason why young adults leave the church is that they just want a break. They find it a little too hard to follow Jesus. Unfortunately, many people who take a break never return. They wander off and never find their way back. Someone very close to me was in a season of wandering recently. Many significant hardships in his life became too much, and he felt like God was letting him down. Even though he had served God faithfully and always tried to do the right thing, his life kept getting worse. He wanted to take a break. Some alternative lifestyle options started to appeal to him. Doing something wrong felt kind of good to him. Wandering and experimenting seemed appealing. One thing he kept on saying was, "I'm tired of doing the right thing." The life of faith did not seem as rewarding to him as others had promised. Sometimes well-intentioned Christians with a simplistic view of life will say, "If you just follow Jesus, your life will get better." That's an appealing promise, and it sounds almost right, but it can be misleading. What do they mean by a better life? Jesus never promised an easy or trouble-free life. In fact, he says the opposite in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble." Following Jesus is not trouble-free, but it is a better life in the sense that Jesus gives us love, joy, peace, hope, meaning, transformation, and his empowering presence in the midst of trouble. That's the better life. But we must not confuse this with what the world calls a better life, which involves following the motto, "Do whatever makes you happy." I tell you the truth, Doing whatever makes you happy is pure selfishness, and it leads to destruction. But this is why people wander. They are looking for happiness. I've heard people say that happiness is the meaning of life. But happiness is a fleeting emotion, not a lasting state of being. On the contrary, it has been my experience that there is great and lasting joy, even in the midst of trouble, when I seek God rather than wander around looking for my own happiness. We have first explored the question, why do people wander? They wander looking for happiness because following Jesus can be difficult. Now let's turn to our second question. What is involved in turning? In James 5, 19 to 20, we see that we are called to bring back the wanderer, to turn the sinner from the error of their way. The idea is that the wanderer is heading in the wrong direction. So we are called to turn them, to bring them back onto the right path. They need to be pointed in the right direction. Now, the unfortunate thing is that James doesn't actually tell us how to do this. He either assumes that we can figure it out or that the Holy Spirit will guide us as we seek to turn the wanderer. Those might be fair assumptions, especially the Holy Spirit leading us part. But just to be safe, let's see if another biblical text can fill in the picture of what's involved in turning the wanderer. In Matthew 28, which I believe will be on the screen, after telling the parable of the wandering sheep, Jesus says in verses 15 to 17, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." In this text, Jesus teaches us to begin an intervention privately. We should not publicly shame someone who has sinned. Instead, talk to that person one-on-one. Serious conversations like these are best done in private. And Jesus didn't have to deal with this dynamic, so I should at least mention that confrontations are best done in person rather than on the phone or through email or text. Even if these technologies make communication faster and easier, they lack tone and nonverbal aspects of communication. Additionally, your physical presence says something. It demonstrates that you are there for the person. When you're on the phone or through email or text, you're somewhere else. But when you meet in person, you are literally there. And your presence might communicate more than you realize. It might even say more than your words. If you think about how you are a representative of Christ, when you go to the person, it's like the good shepherd himself going to look for his wandering sheep. By simply being present, you are demonstrating that Jesus has not forgotten them. So we are called to first try a private intervention. But if the person refuses to listen, then we are to take one or two with us. And if they still refuse, then we tell it to the church. I mentioned earlier that someone very close to me was in a season of wandering recently. I'm not going to go into the details, but there was some serious stuff going on, and it was very concerning. I did not have these specific biblical texts in mind at the time, but I felt like the Holy Spirit was leading me to try to turn him around. So I had a private conversation with him. It was a long conversation, almost like a roller coaster with twists and turns and tangents. At times, I felt completely in over my head, incompetent to counsel him. And yet I trust that God was at work through me. For most of the conversation, I simply listened and asked open-ended questions. I was not quick to judge, nor did I falsely affirm his current choices. There was a moment when it seemed that the Holy Spirit was prompting me to say something, to speak some truth into his life. I had no plan for what to say, but I just started talking and out came some truth in love. I challenged the lies he was believing and confronted them with truths about who he is and how God has called him. I acknowledged his pain and refrained from giving simplistic responses to it. I mourned with him over his current and past hardships. I affirmed the goodness of God and spoke with hope in the midst of trouble. As I was speaking, being led by the Holy Spirit, I noticed that his demeanor had changed. He was no longer looking deceptively self-confident. Instead, he looked more like a child. He looked the way we all look when we realize that we need God. He was broken, vulnerable, dependent, and real. It was the first time in the conversation where he was real. We ended the conversation with prayer, and I prayed my heart out. I held nothing back. I was filled with hope that God was going to turn him around. And yet, I left that day not knowing if the conversation had any effect. I was not the only one privately intervening. There were at least three other Christians who confronted him. The interesting thing is that we all took a different approach. God used our different personalities and our different relationships with this guy in order to try to turn him around from wandering. A couple of us had talked about what we might do if he refuses to listen. We realized that we would probably need to tell his church. Again, we weren't studying these texts that we're studying today, but the Holy Spirit was leading us in line with what Scripture says. Begin privately, then bring others, then tell the church. We were hoping we would not need to escalate the situation, and we never did have to bring his church into the intervention. A few days after the conversation I had with him, I gave him a call to check in. I was hoping to hear that our conversation had been effective. Well, the humbling thing is that he said nothing about anything I said to him. However, he had turned around. God brought him back, likely through the combination of all of us who sought to turn this wanderer and through the prayers of others. God used us to help this wanderer find the right path. So we have looked first at why people wander, and secondly, at what's involved in turning. Now let's look at the third question. What is the result of turning the wanderer? James says, "Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." So turning a wanderer has two results. The first result is that they are saved from death. Death? What does he mean by death? In the context here, it's clear that he's not talking about physical death. Rather, James is talking about spiritual death. Sin is deadly. Wandering not only leads to spiritual death in the life to come, but there is spiritual death in the life here and now when we sin. Sin can ruin lives. I've seen how sin can break up marriages and families. It can cause all kinds of personal problems. Sin can bring setbacks to companies, organizations, and churches. And it produces all kinds of dysfunction in society. Sin leads to destruction. This passage says that if a Christian wanders away from the active life of faith, they are heading toward spiritual death unless they are turned around. This is serious business. And it challenges some misunderstandings about God's grace. Sometimes people get the idea that it doesn't matter how you live. You can sin as much as you want. You don't need to confess. You don't need to turn around. God accepts you just as you are. That's a half-truth at best. The full truth is that Jesus does love us and accept us while we are sinners. And yet, he calls us to sin no more and to follow him. There's always grace when we mess up and sin. But we are called to follow him to the way of life, not to wander in the wilderness of destruction. Those who treat sin lightly are not actually following the way of Jesus. And if you are not following the way of Jesus, you are wandering towards spiritual death. This is a life and death situation. It requires rescue. As uncomfortable as it may be to challenge others and to confront their sin, this is what we are called to. Now, it is complicated to confront people about their sin non-judgmentally, because we're also called to not judge. So this means our confrontations must be loving and gracious. And we must remember that we too are sinners in need of grace. So we don't have a top-down confrontation. We are side by side as people together on the journey towards life. I have a daughter who recently started crawling. And one of her highest values in life right now is her personal freedom. She wants to go wherever she wants to go, touch whatever she wants to touch, and put into her mouth all kinds of inedible objects. She doesn't like it when I intervene. She cries, kicks, and flails when I try to turn her away from danger. It's uncomfortable for her, it's uncomfortable for me, but this is what I am called to. And not only because I'm her father, I'm responsible to turn away any child I see who's heading towards danger or heading towards death. When someone in the church wanders away from the truth, we are all responsible to do our part. James doesn't say that this is strictly the job of the pastor or of the elders. He simply says someone. So if anyone you know is wandering from the truth, you might be that someone who is called to turn them from wandering and from heading towards death. Ultimately, they still have a choice. We are not finally held accountable, but we are responsible to do our part. The result of turning a wanderer is saving them from death, and also covering over a multitude of sins. What does it mean to cover over a multitude of sins? It almost sounds like sweeping sin under the rug, doesn't it? Just pretend like nothing ever happened. I don't think that's quite what's meant here. The word cover brings to mind the image of clothing or of a blanket. Having your sin exposed for all to see is like someone pulling your pants down in public. It's humiliating. But covering someone with love and forgiveness restores their dignity. There is a story in Genesis 9 that illustrates this idea. Noah and his family came off of the ark after the flood. Then Noah planted a vineyard. When he had drinking some of its wine, they say some, but you know it's probably quite a bit of wine, he got drunk and lay naked inside his tent. His youngest son saw him naked and then went to tell his brothers about it. That's humiliating. The other two brothers come in with a shawl, a garment of some sort, laid across their shoulders. They walk in backwards and cover their father's nakedness. They had their heads turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. Noah's sons covered their father's drunken nakedness. They covered his humiliation. They restored his dignity. In the same way, we can lovingly cover over the sins of a restored wanderer with forgiveness and reconciliation. Love covers over a multitude of sins. We all need to be covered. We all are forgiven sinners. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We have wandered. But we have been brought back by Jesus. We once were lost, but now we're found. Remember what it feels like to be forgiven and restored. Let's share this great joy and freedom with those who have wandered. Let's bring them back and let's celebrate. God is calling us to join him in helping wanderers find the right path. In closing, I would like to lead us through a time of reflection. So I invite you now to close your eyes. In the silence, be listening for the gentle whisper of the Lord. How is he calling you to respond? If you, perhaps, have begun to wander, will you allow God to turn you around and bring you back to the narrow way of Jesus, the way that leads to life? Is there anyone you know who has wandered away from the Lord? What is God calling you to do? Lord our God, we have wandered from you every time we fail to follow your way that leads to life. We ask for your forgiveness. We throw ourselves onto your mercy and grace. Restore us, Lord. And Father, we pray for those who are heading towards death. We ask that you lead them back home and embrace them with your love. Use us to intervene. Lead us in confronting them with gentleness. Help us to listen. Prevent us from being quick to judge. Give us gracious words to say to bring wanderers back onto the right path. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.